I'm excited this morning that we are beginning a new theme for our 9:30 hour. We're going to be talking about seeking the lost, looking at the subject of personal evangelism or spreading the gospel, trying to save lost souls around about us. Whatever title you would want to put on it, go ahead and put it on there. But that's what we're going to be talking about. And as we go through the series of lessons, we're eventually going to get to some of the more hands-on practical study. How do you go about doing that? And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But first, I want to start with laying some groundwork. I want to start, before we look outward, I want to first look inward, take care of some in-house things. I'd like for us to spend a few moments this morning talking about the anatomy of a soul winner. We're talking about personal work. We're talking about things that each of us are going to be personally involved in. We've just talked about zeal. We've got that energy. We've got that enthusiasm. Well, let's put it into this particular work. But let's start by looking at ourselves and making sure that we are who we need to be, who we ought to be. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." The book of Proverbs spends most of its time contrasting the wise and the foolish, and commending the wise for us and condemning the foolish before us and telling us not to follow that path. This passage tells us that a wise person wins souls. A wise person purposely puts their life into winning people to Christ. We all have different talents in the church here at Knollwood. We all excel at different things. And we might get the idea, you know, there are those who excel at personal work, and we're thankful for them. We're thankful to have them in the body, and that's something that they do, and I'll focus on something else. No, the Scriptures indicate that all of us need to be involved in this effort. What I want to do, I want to take those who do excel at this, and I want to examine them. How is it that they are an effective soul winner? What is it about this individual that makes them an effective soul winner? What can I learn from them? So let's do an anatomy lesson this morning. Let's take a look at a soul winner. What is it that a soul winner has that I need? What can I learn from them to make me a more effective soul winner? Five things I want us to consider this morning. First, a soul winner has the right mindset. A soul winner has a mind that understands. Those who try to win souls show that they are wise and that they understand the things that are the most important. How does a soul winner think? What is it that goes through his or her mind? What is it that we must understand if we're going to be effective soul winners? First, soul winners understand the value of a soul. In Matthew chapter 16, and I'll tell you if you turn to that passage, I'll let you know now, as we're going through this series on seeking the lost, we're going to be looking at a lot of passages that we're already familiar with, and we might look at some of them on more than one occasion as we go through this series. But it's important that we read them. It's important that we be reminded of these truths as we focus on doing this important work of seeking and saving the lost. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" These are rhetorical questions meant to impress upon us the fact that nothing is more valuable than our soul. At the end, when it's just us standing before the Lord, the only thing that's going to matter is our soul. And I have to admit, oftentimes when I look at this passage, I think of my soul. But a soul winner understands that every soul is this valuable. Not just his own, not just her own. Every soul is valuable. Every soul, any soul, is worth the entire world in exchange. So soul winners understand the value of the soul, not just their own, but of everyone else. Soul winners also understand the plight of a sinner, knowing that those souls that are lost are destined for an eternity in hell. And they understand that. And that's what drives them. They also understand the power of the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Sometimes when we talk about personal work. We talk about trying to reach those who are lost. We're intimidated by that task. We don't feel as if we're up to the challenge. A soul winner understands that the power is in the gospel. The power is not in us. Now, there are things that we can do that can cause our influence to be more effective, but the power to save souls is in the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Soul winners know that the power is in the gospel. They've learned how to best dispense that gospel. But they know where the power lies, and soul winners understand their responsibility. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. You don't hear that very often. Turn to Ezekiel. But in Ezekiel chapter 33, there is a challenge that is given to the prophet that application was made to all of those who would carry God's word to those who were lost and would warn those who are in danger. Ezekiel chapter 33, let's read verses 1 through 9. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked of his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Soul winners are keenly aware of their responsibility before God. They are responsible for taking what they know, that people are lost in sin, they're destined for an eternal hell, but there is a Savior, taking that message and delivering it to those who are in need. This idea of blood, the blood will be on their hands. Their blood I'll require at your hand. Do you remember the Apostle Paul understood that? The Apostle Paul understood that principle because when he was preaching, when his preaching would be rejected, remember he would say, your blood be on your own hands. Now I'm going to the Gentiles. Do you and I, are we aware of our responsibility? Could it be that we have blood on our hands? I want you to think about that. A soul winner has a mind that understands what's really important. But let's continue to examine this effective person. Secondly, a soul winner has eyes that see. Eyes that see things the way Jesus saw things. We need to learn from our Savior how we should see those around about us. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. One of the things that I'm confident the Lord was very frustrated about regarding the 12 was that they were very slow to see things spiritually. They were very slow to see things the way the Lord needed them to see things. Here there was a multitude of people. What did Jesus see? Jesus saw a harvest that was ripe. A harvest of souls that was ripe. But there were too few people who were laboring in that harvest. In John chapter 4, remember when Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, and this is a woman, and she is a woman who is living in sin. She's got everything against her, and yet Jesus has been talking to her. The apostles show back up. The woman leaves, goes into the town to tell the men, I think I found the Christ. In the meantime, that Jesus is talking with the 12. He says in verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. I can't say for certain, but I believe that when Jesus says this to the 12, the men of the city are already making their way out to him where he is at. Because the woman's gone in and told them, come see a man, told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? And the men are already walking out to see who this Jesus is. And I believe Jesus is referring to those people coming out. Look at the fields. They're already white for harvest. You and I, when we leave our assemblies, what do we see? Do we see people in their ordinary stations of life? Or do we see lost souls? The person who is effective at personal evangelism, the person who is effective at winning lost souls, sees lost souls. We need to learn to see the way Jesus would have us to see. But we've got to do more than just see. A soul winner has ears that hear. Ears that hear. Ears that respond and react. In Acts chapter 8, an angel tells Philip, who was doing very well preaching in Samaria, tells him, no, you need to leave and you need to go down to a deserted area. And so he does. He leaves, he walks down there, and he sees a chariot approaching, and the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and tells him to go and to join to that chariot. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Philip had to be told, now you go down to this area. And then Philip had to be told, you need to go near to this chariot. When Philip got near that chariot and he heard what that eunuch was doing, he heard the scriptures being read, no one had to tell Philip what to do then. He knew what to do. Do you understand what you're reading? That gave him the opening, and we know how this account closes. He had ears that were tuned in. He had ears that were listening. Paul, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, in a vision, he hears the Macedonian call and he responds. In Acts 16, verse 30, he and Silas hear the jailer say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's the thing. When we look out in the world around about us, we see a multitude of lost souls. The reality is not many of them are interested in being saved, are they? A lot of the people we come into contact with, they're happy where they are, either in error or in sin. Not a lot of people are interested in hearing the gospel and being saved. We can see them, but we need to have more than just eyes that see lost souls. We need to have ears that are listening for those who are searching. When we look, we see souls that are lost, but when we take the time to listen, we find those who are looking. So we have to have ears that hear. You know, a person's ears can be trained to hear, to pick out anything. A person can train themselves to hear music. I remember when I was in band in junior high, whenever we would play, the band teacher would get his baton and he'd get us going, and boy, we sounded terrible. Junior high band, whew. And he would get us started, and after a couple of measures in, he'd stop, and he would narrow it down. He'd point, you're out of tune. And he'd be able, with his ear, he knew who it was. You need to adjust your instrument. You're flat, you're sharp. He had his ear trained to do that. A mechanic, now I think you just plug in your car into a computer, and it tells you what's wrong with it. But before that, a mechanic, you bring your car in, he could just listen to it, right? hear the motor running or hear the transmission, he'd know what was wrong with it because he had his ear trained to do that. Those who deal with speech therapy, they have their ears trained. They know just exactly what's causing that. Here's how we correct that. You know what? An effective soul winner has their ears trained to listen. Has their ears trained. Whenever they hear someone talking about the Bible or talking about religion, there's an opening. When they hear someone talking about their church, there's an opening. When they hear someone talking about that they've got a sickness in their family or they've got a problem going on in their family, there's an opening. They had their ears trained to listen. And we're going to talk more about that as some of the lessons progress. But it's more than just our mind. It's more than just our eyes. We need to have our ears tuned in. We need to know what to listen for. An effective soul winner has ears that hear. Fourth, an effective soul winner has feet that go. In the Great Commission, we'll look at Mark's account. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Jesus told the 12 to go. And by extension, we are told to go. Why is it that we must go? And by the way, go is a verb. It's an action. It's the opposite of set and wait. Go means we take the initiative. It means that we are active in doing this. Why is it that we must go? As we're looking at this lesson, I can think of two reasons very quickly, other than the fact that the Lord tells us to. That's enough. But why is it that we should go? Well, number one, because sinners, as a general rule, are not coming to us. The building here has been here since the 60s, hasn't it? It's been here since the 60s. We've got a sign out front. We've got ads that we've run locally. There's a restaurant in town that we've bought some space on their tables. We've had a sign before one, and with one of our gospel meetings, a road sign, a marquee that lit up talking about the church. We've advertised the church, but the town isn't beating a path to the door, is it? No, we have to go out. We have to go out and find those who are lost and bring them to the Lord. Jesus said at the house of Nicodemus, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." In this series, we're going to talk about that seeking. We're going to spend some time talking about what does it require? What does it mean to seek those who are lost? That's what Jesus said of himself in Luke 19 and verse 10. We need to be following his example. Secondly, we need to go, because the Lord tells us to, because the lost are not coming to us, but we also need to go because time is of the essence. People die every day. Young and old alike. And if they're lost, their fate is sealed. They're destined for eternity in a devil's hell. We have today. We have today to reach those who are lost. Today may be the last day to reach one person. So we understand that as time passes, as death approaches for everyone, that time is of the essence and that we are to be wise, and we are to redeem the time and make the most of the time. An effective soul winner is not a procrastinator. An effective soul winner does not say, you know, I'll do that later. No, an effective soul winner is active. He or she, they have feet that go. And then finally, an effective soul winner has a heart that cares. I'd like for us to go to the book of 2 Kings at chapter 7. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago when we talked about being zealous for evangelism. I like to go to this account. It really doesn't have, directly, it doesn't have much to do with evangelism, spreading the gospel. But a great point is made here that we need to learn from The Syrians were attacking the northern kingdom of Israel, and they had surrounded the city of Samaria, and that city had closed itself in. And they'd done that to protect themselves, but the thing is that they ran out of food, and now they're starving to death in the city. And the Syrian army is just going to play the waiting game. They're going to wait it out. Well, outside the city are four men who are lepers. They're not allowed in the city because they're leprous, but they're suffering the same thing. They're starving as well. We read here in verse 3, "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die.'" I think we can understand what's going on. If we go in the city, we're going to die. If we stay here, we're going to die. The only hope we have is to go to the Syrian army and surrender to them. If they kill us, well, we're just going to die. But this is the only chance we have to live. And so they go. They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. What have they done? They have found their salvation, haven't they? They have found their salvation. Verse 9, "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" Brethren, we are not doing right if we have found our soul salvation and we're content to just sit here in a pew and look at one another, knowing that an entire world is dying, lost in their sins. A soul winner has a heart that cares. A heart that cares. It can be intimidating. It can be challenging to talk to someone about spiritual things, to talk to someone about their soul, to try to set up a Bible study, to get them interested in coming to worship with you. But you overcome that intimidation and that fear when you care. When you care enough to do so. A soul winner has a mind that understands the things that are really important. Eyes that see people for what they really are, lost or saved. Ears that listen for those open doors of opportunity. Feet that go, they're active. They don't have to be told to do something. They're already doing it. And they have a heart that truly cares. And what you and I need to do, we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and see where we fail to measure up in any of these areas. And we need to make those corrections in our lives. Before we start talking about what we need to do to bring others in, let's look at ourselves. And let's make sure that we are right and that we are the best soul winners that we can be. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful to you for our soul's salvation. We're thankful not only that you have implemented your plan of salvation and sent your Savior, but we're thankful for the events that have occurred in each of our own lives that have allowed us to hear and to respond to your gospel. We pray that you would ignite in us a desire to see others saved. We pray that you would help us to be wise and to win souls, that you would help us to develop the heart that cares, the mind that understands, the eyes that see, and the ears that are tuned in to what is happening around about us, looking for those open doors of opportunity. Give us feet that will go and give us courage to act and to do what we know is right. We pray that this church would grow, and we pray that each of us would be personally involved in helping it to grow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're dismissed to our classes.